Third letter of John. This is the holy, inerrant, and infallible word of God. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is God's holy word. Well, as we come this morning to the last verses, the last two verses of 3 John, probably in hearing them again, or if you're familiar with them already, you see that they're very similar, aren't they, to the last verses of 2 John. You may think, well, we've already just heard a sermon pretty recently about 2 John. Now what? Is it going to be the same? Pen and ink, pen and paper, ink, paper and ink, face to face, these sorts of things that are so similar. Same sermon again? Well, that wouldn't be a bad thing. But you know, when things are very similar, it can make the differences stand out even more. Do you know any twins? You know, think of twin boys, for example. Let's just think of twin boys, maybe. Twin boys that are very similar. When twin boys are very similar, what do you try to do? What are you drawn to do? Don't you notice or try to notice what is different? When some things are very similar, the differences can stand out even more. And I think that's true as we come here to the last part of 3 John. Yes, it's very similar to the end of 2 John. But in that similarity, if there are any differences, they stand out all the more. And as I've been considering and praying through 3 John in these closing verses, what really stands out, I think, as the difference between 2 John and 3 John is how John refers to Christians at the end of 3 John. Now, very often in the Bible, we'd say maybe predominantly when Christians are referred to, they're called believers, or they're called the children of God, or very often they're called brothers and sisters. And John has been speaking that way in 3 John. The brothers who came welcomed the brothers. Diotrephes didn't welcome the brothers. But here at the end of 3 John, John calls Christians from his own congregation, and he calls Christians in Gaius's congregation something else. He doesn't use that word. What does he call them? Friends. Friends. You know, the NIV uses that word throughout 3 John. To my dear friend Gaius, dear friend, verse 2, dear friend, verse 5, dear friend, verse 11. Actually, in the Greek, that's a different word from the word friend at the end of 3 John. That word is agapete. It's from the verb to love, agape. They are beloved. So some of the older translations use beloved. Christians are the beloved of God. We live and move and have our being in the love of God, and we love one another. But at the end here of 3 John, so it stands out even more in the Greek, he calls Christians by that simple, common word, friends. Friends. It is a common word. It may seem almost something less significant, less important, less of less depth of meaning than some of the other things Christians are called. But that's the way that John ends this third letter. Friends. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. In fact, in the New Testament, it's almost unique that this name, this identifier is used of Christians. Friends. Something very common. But I think almost because of that word, even though it's so common, there's also something very beautiful here, something very endearing, and something very instructive for us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are united to Christ by means of faith in Christ, this is our status. This is our legal relationship. We are adopted into a new family as the children of God, and so we have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all true. But you know, think of earthly brothers and sisters. Maybe you have them. Maybe you have adopted brothers or sisters, even, as I do in my family. You know, we can have that legal relationship. We can have that standing in the family of God. We can be brothers and sisters. But now here's a question. Are we friends? You can have a brother or sister, and they may not be your friend. But here John is speaking to those children of the family of God who are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's their status. That's their position. That's their official relationship. And now you see, by using this common thing, he actually adds something very beautiful. Your friends. Your friends. Brothers and sisters who are friends. It's really a beautiful thing. There's a nearness and a dearness that comes across when John wrote this way. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And so this morning, with that just simple theme of friends, friendship, I'd like to bring to our attention this morning from these last two verses, first, making friends. We talk that way, don't we? Making friends. And then being friends. What does it mean to be a friend? How do you live out friendship? And lastly, what John speaks of here explicitly, missing friends. When you miss your friends, when your friends aren't close to you, when they're separated from you, as John was from Gaius, missing friends. Well, first, making friends. Again, that's a very common idea. You know, everyone in the world, we talk that way. It happens. People make friends or don't make friends. It's something that happens all around us. It struck me, it's interesting, one of the longest running TV shows, comedy shows on television in the past several decades was a show simply called Friends. Friends. But is that where we should get our thinking about friendship? All the things that probably went on that show, Friends? You may have thousands of friends on Facebook. That's the language that the inventors, the originators of Facebook, chose to use. When you have this relationship, you're friends or you unfriend. But it's friendship that was focused in on. You may have thousands of friends on Facebook. But is that the nature of friendship that John had in mind? When we come here to 3 John, verses 13 and 14 in particular, this is obviously a friendship that is in the context of the gospel. It's in the context of the Christian faith and the Christian church. How do we know that? Well, look right in the middle of verse 14. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Right in the middle of this verse, there are those words, peace to you. Now, technically, we call that an apostolic benediction, a blessing that comes officially from God through his apostle, John, to the people of God. When God pronounces a good word, that's benediction upon his people, a blessing upon his people. And he does that in many ways throughout the Bible, but here is one, and it's a very simple one. Peace to you. This is a very formal thing in a way. It's an apostolic benediction. You find them at the ends of lots of letters. You find it in Numbers chapter 6. Pronouncing God's blessing on God's people. Often we see grace and peace going together. Remember Paul writes how, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you in Christ. Now here it's just abbreviated, but it really encompasses all those things. Peace to you. Peace, the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent would be shalom, that Hebrew word shalom, peace. The full and comprehensive well-being of a human life. That's the sense of God's peace, God's shalom. And ultimately, in a world of righteousness, in a renewed heaven, a new heavens and a new earth, the fullness of God's shalom, his peace. But that peace only comes by God's grace through God's Christ, God's anointed and appointed Savior, Jesus. So when John here simply writes, peace to you, it really should call to mind all of the truths and the facts, the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the blessings of the gospel, the call to faith in Christ, peace to you, peace with God, peace from God, peace with one another. It's all involved here in this benediction, this blessing. Peace to you. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. So you see, it's out of that peace. It is in that peace. It's in the context of that peace. It is because of that peace, then, that we have to understand John calling other Christians friends. This isn't just something that is just like everything else out in the world. This is a special gospel relationship. Friends, flowing out of Christ, the Prince of Peace, through the gospel of peace. This is a special friendship. You know, if you know church history or you know even the broader church around the world, Quakers, sometimes they were nicknamed Quakers. They trembled before God's word, Isaiah 66. Quakers were more officially known as the Religious Society of Friends. The Religious Society of Friends. You know, that's not an unbiblical way to refer to the church. The Society of Friends. It's a biblical way to think about the church. Now, when we think about the context here of friendship and the peace of the gospel, we need to see first that God is the one who makes friends. God is the one who makes friends. Because of sin, we in Adam willfully became the enemies of God. We rebelled against God. Adam, who had enjoyed friendship with God in the garden, chooses his own way, turns his back on friendship with God, and in the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, he chooses friendship with the world. Sin becomes an enemy of God, and in sin makes himself helpless and hopeless as an enemy of God. Nothing he could do anymore to rectify the situation. If there's ever to be friendship again, it would have to come from God. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God is the one in grace who makes friends again of his sinful, rebellious people. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were God's enemies," that's how God finds us, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through faith, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" God makes friends. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And how is that saving, seeking, saving activity of Jesus described in the Gospels? Now, it's described by Christ's enemies, but they prophesy in spite of themselves. Jesus says what they thought and what they said in Luke 7:34. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's the Savior. That's Jesus. He comes, and where there was sin, and where there was enmity and helplessness and hopelessness, Jesus comes and makes friends. He makes friends. He makes friends of people that the religious hypocrites wanted nothing to do with. Proud in their own self-righteousness. But Jesus comes and makes those who knew they were sick, who knew they were sinful, makes them friends. How does Jesus relate to his disciples? John 15 in the upper room. "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business." Now, we are the servants of God. After we've done everything, we've just done our duty. Unprofitable servants. And yet Jesus here infuses that relationship, which is proper. He's our master. But he infuses it with gospel love. With gospel affection. And says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." What was Abraham called? James 2:23. James says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." God makes friends. He makes friends through the work of Christ. He makes friends through changing people's hearts so that they love Christ and trust in Christ, so that they can be called the friends of Christ and the friends of God. You know, as we think about this theme of friendship here that's brought to our minds in the end of 3 John, and we hear this apostolic benediction of peace in Christ in the gospel that reconciles us again to God through faith in Christ. Here's the question. Are you a friend of God? Is God your friend? I'm sure that can be said in a very casual, flippant, irreverent way. But there's a gospel way that that question can be asked and answered. And it's a beautiful thing. Are you a friend of God? Is God your friend? There are only two options. God is your friend, or God is your enemy. Read Isaiah 41 again. These are the options. Are you a friend of God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in Him? Does Jesus know you as His friend? Does He say to you this morning, by name, He is my friend. She is my friend in the gospel. Remember what we heard from James this morning. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? You're friends with something. You're friends with somebody. It's friendship with the world or friendship with God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Oh, by God's grace, may we be found to be the friends of God, that God would make us His friends by Christ. And how do you know if you're a friend of God? Well, Jesus said that. Did you catch it in John 15, verse 14? You are my friends if you do what I command. Out of love and gratitude, because He first loved us, we love Him, and this is love that we do what He commands. We've been looking at that over and over in the letters of John. This is how we show that we are the friends of God. We want to walk in His way. We walk along the same paths as God, with God in His way. God is walking one direction. If we are His friends, we walk with Him in that way. If we're not His friends, we want to walk in another way, our own way. But friends walk together. God makes friends in the gospel. And in the gospel, can't we say with the hymn writer, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's not always easy, is it, to live in this world? It's not always easy to live in relationships with other people in this world. Sin makes a mess of it. There are so many relationships that are broken. Sometimes there are relationships that we may desire and they never happen. Sometimes you lose friends. Sometimes you never make friends, in a sense, in this world. That can even happen in the church. When sin gets a foothold, when the devil gets a foothold in the church, friendships. You know, I just take some time and think about people that I knew 50 years. Friends. And what has happened? And I don't know your story. Maybe in that regard, I know some of the things, maybe a little bit. People whose relationships have been broken in one way or another. People longing for relationships that they haven't had. But you know, then we listen in this way to Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And surely that's the Lord. Surely that's the Lord. I don't know who said it first, but you know the saying, all you need is one good friend. You know, sometimes our children go to college or go to university, they leave home, and sometimes we speak that way, we pray that way. You know, I'm just going to pray that the Lord would give you one good friend. Makes all the difference in life, to have one good friend. Well, let me tell you, that has to be Jesus. That has to be Jesus. It's a blessing to have other friends around you in the church, at school, out in the world. It's a blessing when your husband is your friend or your wife is your friend. But you know all the things that can happen. Over and above all of that, whether there is blessing or whether there is hardship and suffering, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That has to be Jesus, even in the church. As much as we're talking here about friendship in the church, He is the friend that is ever faithful. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. All you need is one good friend. But you know, that should be the exception and not the rule, that there's only one friend and everything else is just dark and bleak and black. If I am a friend of Christ, a friend of God, other Christians are and should be my friends. Psalm 119:63 says, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. We are called to be friends of other believers. Making friends, you see, has already been accomplished in the gospel. And we need to live it out then by God's grace. You know, on one occasion when Jesus asked, who is my neighbor? He responded by telling a story that really gave the answer, be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. And so when we think here about friends, making friends, now being friends, here's the issue. If you want friends, be a friend. Be a friend. We are called to be friends to other believers. 2 Peter 1:7 in that chain of graces says add to faith these different virtues. And in verse 7 it says, and add to godliness brotherly kindness. That's a compound word for brothers and then this word for friend. It's a common word, phileo, to like, to love, that we see here, friends, in 3 John 13, in verse 14, brought together. Brotherly kindness. Friendship among the brethren. It's what we are called to add to our faith as a Christian virtue in the gospel. Brothers and sisters in the gospel should be friends. We are brothers and sisters, but are we friends? We are and we should be. Being friends. Well, what does it mean to be a friend? What's involved in being a friend? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. The friends here send their greetings. Friends communicate. You know that in your relationship. Who are your friends? You talk to your friends. You like to talk to your friends. Friends greet each other and all that's involved in that. Friends talk to each other. They know each other by name. Greet the friends there by name. You imagine being a friend? You say, who's that? That's my friend. What's his name? I don't know. And some friend. Are there still people here in this congregation that you don't know by name? Could it be? Look around. Are there people here that you say, I recognize the face, but I don't know his name. I don't know her name. The friends greet each other by name. We talk to each other. Friends have lots to say to each other. Verse 13. I have much to write to you. Friendship involves that kind of speaking to one another. Moses was a friend of God. And God says, Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Friends talk to each other. They know each other by name. Sometimes when friends talk to each other because they're friends, they have hard things to say. Isn't that a mark of friendship? Your friends, your real friends, will tell you. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And sometimes when someone says hard things to us, we think, oh, they don't like us. They hate us. They're being mean to us. When God says wounds from a friend can be trusted. And every time God says something hard in his word that cuts us, when he puts his finger on our sin and we don't like it and we want to turn away from it, we need to remember he's our friend and he's telling us the truth because he loves us. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. And you know, just not from these verses, the Bible has many other things to teach us about being a friend in the gospel. Friends are faithful. Friends are faithful. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. You know, we hear people talk about fair weather friends. They're only friends when things are going well. But when you're in trouble or when things aren't going well, well, there goes the friendship. Christians aren't fair weather friends. A friend loves at all times. What's the great picture, the great example of gospel friendship from the Old Testament? David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 20:42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Friends are faithful. We have a sworn friendship in the gospel. Friends are prayerful. Listen to what Job says in Job 16:19. Even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. And Job there is thinking of Christ. And Christ is his great friend, his intercessor at the right hand of God, his high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for him. He says that's how Christ expresses his friendship. He pleads for Job as a man pleads for his friend. Christ is our great comfort and our great example. Friends pray for each other. We plead for one another at the throne of grace. Friends take care of each other. Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And Acts 27:3, as Paul is making his way to Rome on that voyage, the sea voyage, we read, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, that's the centurion who's in charge, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Now, sure, that's the church. There were Christians there. It says he allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Friends take care of each other. Friends share their belongings with each other. Friends say to each other, now, here's Spanish, but it's so common, we hear it all the time, don't we? Mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. That's what you say to a friend. And if there are friends in need, your things are their things. You don't think twice about it. This is my friend. And this is all brotherly kindness, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1. Friendship toward those who are our brothers and sisters. A friendship that we are to live out in the church. That's what we're called to. This is being friends. And the more we do that, the closer friendship we will enjoy. Friendships grow. They develop. John Newton, the converted slave trader, was a great letter writer, and he wrote this particularly to one co-pastor, Reverend William Bull, who was a dear friend. And so many of his letters that are saved that we have, Newton would begin, "My dear old friend." That's how he'd refer to him. Listen to what he says in one letter. "Though the flame of our affection is not much supported by the fuel of frequent letters and conversation, I trust it still burns brightly, for it is fed from a secret, invisible, and inexhaustible source. If two needles are properly touched by a magnet, they will retain their sympathy for a long time. But if two hearts are truly united to the heavenly magnet, their mutual attraction will be permanent in time and to eternity. Blessed be the Lord for a good hope that it is thus between you and me. I could not love you better if I saw you or heard from you every day." Friendship in the gospel. And with that kind of friendship, with that kind of deepening friendship, don't you see, it leads to this last point, missing friends. "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon." John and Gaius are dear friends. And out of that friendship, because they're separated, he says, "I hope to see you soon." Friends want to see each other. And when they're separate, they miss each other. That's an inevitable part of friendship. You miss your friends. You miss your friends. You know, often if you hear accounts of men who have gone through battle and have spent time in war, when replacements come, often the men who have been in battle for longer, the veterans, will not make friends with the new guys. And people would ask them and they'd say, "Well, I don't want to make friends with them because I don't want to miss them when they're gone." When you're good friends with someone, you miss them so much. When you're separated from them. You know, I just thought, just because it's such a prominent part of the story, and if you follow it, you'll know what I mean. When Bilbo is questioned about Thorin, and all that happened between them, and the other hobbits say, "Who is this Thorin, to whom you have sworn allegiance?" And all Bilbo says is, "He was my friend. He was my friend." And there's the depth of friendship, but the agony of heart because he's missing him. "He was my friend." And so you see here in John's desire, verse 14, "I hope to see you soon." When friends are apart, they feel it. You long to be together again. Now, shouldn't that be true in the church? Friends, I long to see you soon. And we have that opportunity week by week. In the gathering of the people of God on the Lord's Day. I hope to see you soon, week by week. And yet so often and so easily we say, "Oh, well." Is that friendship? Is that friendship? Part of the delight of the Lord's Day is seeing our friends again. And if we say, "Well, they aren't my friends," that's the whole other question then, isn't it? We can't see everyone during the week. Sometimes we have that blessing. But on the Lord's Day, we see our friends, and we can talk face to face. But you know, as I thought of those words, "I hope to see you soon," it's a hope. Not a certainty there for John and Gaius in this life. it points, doesn't it, to a greater reality in those words, "I hope to see you soon." A greater hope. Sometimes distance separates friends. We hope to see each other soon, but often it's not just distance in this life, but death that separates friends. And that comes with great sadness. John chapter 11, after he said this, Jesus, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." That's how Jesus refers to Lazarus, his friend. In verse 35, Jesus wept. But Jesus says in verse 11, "But I'm going there to wake him up." You see, death doesn't destroy friendship in the gospel. We have resurrection hope. Gospel friends can always say to each other, "I hope to see you soon." This past week, while we were away, sadly, my sister-in-law's father, Joan's father, Reverend Campbell, died. And the funeral was this past Tuesday, and we were away. Couldn't be there. But I hope to see him soon. I hope to see him soon. In that sense, Christians are warranted to speak French to their friends. Au revoir. To be seen again. We'll see you again. Listen again to John Newton as he wrote to his friend. "I have often thought that though I loved my friends well while living and wished them to live as long as possible, yet if the Lord saw fit to remove them, and I had hope that they died in the faith, that I could pretty well make up my own loss by considering to whom they were gone and how they were employed when I could see them no more. Thus, the removal of Mrs. Barham and Mr. Thornton and others, though dear to my heart, cost me little more than a sigh upon my own account. I thought, now they are safe and happy. Now neither sin nor sorrow nor Satan can touch them. They have escaped from the turbulent, tempestuous sea of this world and are entered into the haven of eternal rest. These and such kind of considerations perfectly reconciled me to part with them for a time, expecting before very long to receive them again forever. I hope to see you soon." And you know, in the time of writing that letter, Newton's own wife had died. And he was writing his friend William Bull to speak about the death of his wife, who was Newton's best friend on earth. And he speaks that way about other friends, but when it comes to his wife, listen to what he says. "But when my foreboding mind has anticipated the possibility of surviving my dear wife, the question, how could I bear it? How could I ever expect to see another cheerful hour? Involved a difficulty which could only be solved by referring it to the mighty power of God, of him that raised the dead. I did indeed hope that he would grant me grace to be silently submissive to his will, but that I would be able to watch hours by her bedside for her last breath, that I would think, write, and speak of her with so much composure after she was gone, that I should sleep soundly in the room, in the very bed, where she suffered so much and so long, that I should still prefer my home to any other house and still retain a relish for all my remaining comforts, was more than I knew how to hope or to conceive. And at length the trial which I dreaded most came upon me. Suspense was long, sensations were keen. My right hand was not chopped off at a stroke, it was sawn off by slow degrees. It was an operation of weeks and months, almost every following week more painful than the preceding." His wife died over a long period of time. "But did I sink? Did I despond? Did I refuse my food? Did I Did sleep forsake my eyes? Was I so troubled in mind or weakened in body that I could not speak? Far from it. The Lord strengthened me, and I was strong. No part of my public service was interrupted, and perhaps I never preached with more energy than at that period. It was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in my own eyes, in the eyes of my friends. Indeed, some who knew me not said it was overdone and charged me with a lack of feeling. Indeed, I felt as much as I could well bear, but not too much. And to this hour I only stand because I am divinely upheld. Were I left a little to myself, there is enough in my heart still to make me very wretched under a sense of my loss. What do friends say? I hope to see you soon. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17 about his friends. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Gospel friends are the best of friends, and they are friends forever. And that's true because Jesus is the best friend of all.